And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came, and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise, eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise, eat. Because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah. The name is synonymous with strength. Throughout the ages, he has been called the prophet of power, the man of iron. The days of Elijah were dark, disgusting, despicable days. carnal king Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel led the nation of Israel into the folly of idolatry. The people plummeted into pollution beyond belief. In every valley there glimmered an idol, an image of Baal, who is the god of the intellect. Or an idol, an image of Ashtaroth, who is the goddess of sensuality. The altars of God were broken down. But temples to Baal and Ashtaroth were erected in their places. The scene was sick. In those dark days, seemingly from out of nowhere, like a thunderbolt from the sky, Elisha the prophet appeared and stormed into the court of Ahab. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth," he said, "it shall not rain in all of Israel, but according to my word." This powerful prophet proclaimed that a judgment was coming upon the nation, that Israel would be afflicted with drought. And for 3 years, the burning, blistering sun ravaged the crops of Canaan. The people grew hungry. Many, many died. Elijah was hid away, first by a brook at Cherith that we talked about last week. And then later on, he was sent to Zarephath, where he lived with a widow woman. At the end of that 3 year period, he went and sought out Ahab. And again he confronted Ahab face to face. And Ahab said, "Are you the one that troubles Israel?" And Elijah looked Ahab and said, "No way, Jose. It's you that is troubling Israel." And there is something in the way that he spoke. There was an authority in his voice. There was a power in his countenance that caused Ahab to, at that point, back down. Then Elijah threw out the challenge. "Gather the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, and I will go up to Mount Carmel as well, and let us both offer a sacrifice, one to Baal and one to God, and let the true and living God respond by sending fire down from heaven." Well, you know the story. 450 prophets of Baal built their altar up on Mount Carmel, that beautiful mount that overlooks the blue Mediterranean Sea. And they began to call upon Baal, asking Baal to send fire to prove that he was indeed the real God. Baal didn't answer. Elijah said, "Hey, try harder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's pursuing," which some interpreters have translated, "maybe he's in the restroom. Maybe he's sleeping." And so they began to cry louder. They began to thrash their bodies. They began to shred their skin. They began to cut themselves with knives, beat themselves with rocks. The hours went by, and there was no fire. At the end of the day, Elijah said, "Now it's my turn." And he prayed a simple prayer unto the Lord, a prayer that took only a few seconds to utter. And no sooner had he said amen than fire came down from heaven, not only consuming the bullock there that was upon the altar, but burning the altar as well. The rocks were obliterated, were melted. The bullock disappeared completely. And the people knew then that Jehovah was the true and living God. Elijah then turned to these bloodied, beat up, prophets of Baal and said, "Capture them all. Let not one escape, and bring them down to the river Kishon." And so the people of Israel there surrounded the prophets of Baal, brought them down to the river where Elijah personally butchered up all 450 of these false prophets. We're talking strong, folks. And then Elijah went into a posture of prayer that we'll talk about on Wednesday night. Placing his head between his knees, he began to pray for rain. 7 times he prayed with intensity, with fervency, and suddenly a small cloud the size of a man's fist appeared in the sky overhead, and the rain came down. Elijah, a man of strength, a prophet of power. But in our text today, we see this iron man of God, this incredibly strong individual at a place of severe depression. The Apostle James, in his writing in the New Testament, says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was just like you. Just like me. And he experienced weaknesses even as we do. And here was a man who closed up the skies from rain, called down fire from heaven, prayed and it flooded, and yet suddenly we see him in a cave. Depression. The Lord comes to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? You're my man. And you're holed up and you're hiding away. Why are you in a cave today?" And I believe the Lord would say that same word to some of us. Why are you in a cave? The slough of despondency. The cave of discouragement. What doest thou here? Now, I'd like you to note a couple of things. Because I think we all, from time to time, like Elijah, deal with depression. And I believe our text gives us some important insights on how we might deal with discouragement. First of all, what are the symptoms of depression? In our text, we see the first symptom is the exaggeration of problems. You know that you are in a place of depression or moving in that direction when you find yourself exaggerating your problems. I mean, here is Elijah the prophet storming into the courts of Ahab, saying it's not going to rain. Here is Elijah the prophet butchering 450 prophets of Baal without blinking an eye. He had faced problems before, but like the proverbial old-fashioned tea kettle, he was up to his neck in hot water, yet he just kept on whistling. He was strong. After this, Jezebel, one woman, says, "I'm ticked. I'm going to get you." And he freaks. He panics. He runs for his life because one woman said, "I'm mad." And he says, "I want to die. Lord, just take me home. She's after me." And yet, that is what happens when we find ourselves moving in times of depression. Problems that previously would have been no sweat. Problems in other men's estimation should not be big at all, loom giant over us. I asked Peter John yesterday to go out in the backyard and weed some weeds for me in a certain area of our garden. He came back into my office and said, Daddy, I can't do it. Why not, Peter? Daddy, there's these giant black ants. And they're biting me. They're huge. Well, later on, I went out there and looked at those giant black ants. They were microscopic. But to him, they seemed immense. In the time of discouragement or depression, things that are really rather minor can take on huge proportion. Secondly, the second symptom of depression that I see in the text is not only was there an exaggeration of fear, but secondly, there was an evaluation of his person. He began to evaluate himself. First, he put himself down. He says, Lord, it is enough, verse 4, take my life away, for I am not better than my fathers. His fathers were caught up in wickedness and sin, and he says, I'm no better. He was putting himself down. He was looking inward, and whenever you look inward, and you're particularly vulnerable in those times of discouragement to look inward, you'll find yourself putting yourself down. He goes, I'm no good. I'm nothing. Ever feel that way? I've got nothing to offer. I've got no use. I've got no value. I'm just a klutz. Just a nerd. And then, no sooner had he done this than a few moments later, he puffed himself up. First, he puts himself down as he looks inward. Then he puffs himself up by saying, Lord, I want to die because I'm the only one who has not bowed the knee to Baal. There's nobody like me. I'm the last of the Mohicans. I'm the last of the men of God. No one else. And as we read, the Lord said, oh man, there's 7,000 right down below you that have never bowed the knee. Now, that's what introspection does. You either put yourself down and say, I'm no good, I have nothing to offer, I'm out of it. Or else you puff yourself up by saying, hey, but I'm a lot better than everybody else. Why, all those other guys are hypocrites, or phonies, or they've got this problem, or they've got that difficulty. You tend to put everybody else down, or put yourself down. Hey, if you want to go into depression, let me tell you how to do it. I can guarantee how you'll get depressed today. Just start analyzing yourself. Just look inward. You will get so disgusted and discouraged, you will go into a cave and want to die. You'll put yourself down, you'll put others down. That's why we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thirdly, the third symptom of depression that I see in our text is not only was there an exaggeration of problems, an introspection of his person, but an isolation from people. Fine, he says. I'm just going to go into a cave. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of struggling and I'm tired of serving. I'm just going to hole up and feel sorry for myself for a while. You know, when we go into times of discouragement, there is always that tendency to pull back, to pull out, to pull away. And when you find yourself pulling away, pulling back, holding up, caving in, if you would, then be assured that that is indicative that discouragement or depression is hovering over you or moving into your life. God came to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here?" Elijah, you know better than that. You've come farther than that. Don't be a baby. You have no right, no place in a cave at this point in history. Come out. Listen, if you're holding up, pulling back, pulling out, maybe the Lord would show you from this text today that it's indicative of a symptom of depression. The symptoms: exaggeration, introspection, isolation. What were the reasons for his depression? Well, first of all, I think our text points to us a couple of reasons why he was in this state and why we get in the same situation from time to time. Number one, there is a vulnerability after victory. Whenever you experience a victory, watch out. Whenever your life is being blessed, or your ministry is prospering, or relationships are growing, or finances are increasing, or whatever it might be, whenever there's victory in your life, watch out, because there's a vulnerability after victory to depression, to attack. Why Noah? He went through the problems on the ark with no sweat. That wasn't easy. Can you imagine the stink inside of the ark? Can you imagine the 100 years that preceded that boat ride where he was preaching and people thought he was crazy? Noah. He went through that time with no problem, and he was victorious, and he got out of the ark. A new world had begun, if you would, and suddenly he was vulnerable. He found himself drunk. He found himself in a place of sin. Not when the going was tough, when the battle was raging. But if you would, it was the after-battle blues, when the battle was ended. David, he took on Goliath. Took on that giant and whipped him. Married a princess. Things were going good, and then after that victory, he finds himself in depression, in discouragement. In the city of Gath, spit running down his beard, clawing at the gates of Gath. After a time of success, there was that time of setback. Peter, oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a proclamation. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I can just see Pete thinking, wow, I'm in tune. Revelation. Direct inspiration. Man, I'm in touch. And right after that, Jesus began to speak about going to the cross. And Peter said, no, Lord, this will never be. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Brutal. At 1 minute, he was having a glorious experience with revelation, but then following a vulnerability to the suggestion of Satan. Oh, I could tell you story after story from the Word about men who at 1 minute experience that incredible victory only to find the vulnerability that follows. A second factor in Elijah's depression was not only the vulnerability after victory, which he just experienced, but there is the factor of fatigue as well. He was pooped. He was tired. You see, after he prayed for the Lord to send rain, and once that cloud began to appear on the horizon, he turned to Ahab and said, Ahab, hightail it out of here. The rain is coming and you're going to get drenched. Ahab got in his chariot and rode in his chariot 50 miles to the city of Jezreel. Ahab didn't invite Elijah into his chariot. And so Elijah ran. And guess what? This man of iron, this powerful individual, ran 50 miles from Carmel to Jezreel, and he beat the chariot. Now, if you've ever run the pear blossom, you might appreciate something of what he did. 50 miles. At this point, he's had huge spiritual confrontations. He's had physical exertions. He's just plain old pooped. And when you're tired, you're vulnerable. When you're tired, it is at that time when you are particularly susceptible to depression. Please remember that. There's a close linkage between body, soul, and spirit. And if your body is fried, your soul, which is your mind and your emotions, will become oftentimes affected. The third reason, not only the vulnerability after victory and the factor of fatigue, but the third reason was disappointed expectations. Now our text hints at this. Elijah, I am sure, expected God, after he sent fire from heaven, after he blessed the lamb with rain, to immediately deal with Ahab and Jezebel. I'm sure he expected the entire nation to be shook up by an earthquake, purged by fire, or blown clean by the wind of the Holy Ghost. But you know what? Nothing happened. Ahab still remained in power. Jezebel, in all her weirdness and wickedness, still sat beside him. And God didn't seem to be doing anything. And Elijah was disappointed. Blessed is the man who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. But if you are expecting something, if you are anticipating something, if you are really geared up for something that God, you think, will be doing, and he doesn't do it, at that point you are vulnerable to depression. How many times that happens? God, why aren't you working? Don't you understand, Lord? This is jeopardizing your entire kingdom. Lord, are you preoccupied? I'll tell you something about the Lord that I think it's very important for us to always keep in mind. He doesn't panic like we do. Man, the Lord just isn't uptight. The Lord says, I will rejoice over you with singing. I will rest in my love. Here we are panicking and pouting and pointing out problems, depressed and discouraged and uptight, and God's just saying, hey, no sweat. I'm not worried. I'll take care of Ahab in due time. I'm still working with him. Guys, I want to share my heart on this point. God works at an entirely different pace than we think that he should. We are so incredibly pushy and impatient and demanding and expecting. And then when it doesn't happen, when the wind doesn't blow and the earth doesn't shake and the fire doesn't appear, we go, well, what's going on? And God says to Elijah here in our text, I am not in the earthquake. I am not in the wind. I am not in the fire. But the Lord was in the still, small voice. How does God work? In the still, small voice, tenderly, gently, quietly, patiently. Elijah stood at the cave and he saw the earthquake. He stood at the cave. He saw the fire. He stood at the cave. He heard the wind. But it was when the still, small voice was heard, he covered his face with a mantle. He was moved. He was awed. Perhaps you're depressed today. Perhaps you're in a cave today. Because God isn't working in the way that you think He should. Listen, friends. He's God. You're not. He's God. I'm not. He's the Lord. He's a Father who is patient, who isn't panicking, but working all things according to His timing. Well, Elijah, depressed, holed up in a cave, and now God's going to cure him. Three things I want you to note here, and then we'll go. The Lord is going to cure this man from his depression, and I believe these are three truths that will help you if today you have the wisdom and the honesty to say, possibly I'm in a cave, wishing I could die or putting others down or whatever it might be. Three things. First of all, we see the Lord dealing with Elijah by giving him rest. Number one, rest. Elijah's complaining, Elijah's moaning, Elijah's depressed and bellyaching, and the angel of the Lord just comes and puts him to sleep. Gives him some food, angel food cake, and some Diet Coke, and just puts him out. Rest. The Lord doesn't rebuke him or find fault with him for his attitude. He just throws a question, Elijah, what are you doing? But he doesn't come down on him. He just says, hey, have some food, go to sleep. Rest is so important. I believe that much of the reason that we get depressed needlessly and discouraged is because we have failed to follow the principle of God, which is that we need rest. In the book of Isaiah, I'll just read it for you unless you're inclined, but Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord is saying, if you'll honor my Sabbath, don't do your pleasure, don't speak your words, don't do your trip. But if you'll honor my Sabbath, you'll ride on high places. I believe I'll take you out of the valley of depression. And I'll feed you. I'll tend you. We often talk about delighting ourselves in the Lord. We claim Psalm 37:4, don't we? Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh yeah, I want the desires of my heart. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Here the Word says, honor my Sabbath. Take a day. And don't pursue your own pleasure. Take a day. And don't tend your own business. Take a day and let yourself rest and rejuvenate and revive. God is into us taking a Sabbath. God took a Sabbath. Our Father took a Sabbath. He created for 6 days. Let me say this. Please note. He rested on the seventh day. Gang, it wasn't because He was tired. He didn't say, oh man, whew, this creation is really rough. I need a day off. I'm really pooped. I better rest. It wasn't physical exhaustion. He did not rest because he was tired. Nor did he rest on the seventh day because he was totally finished with all the possibilities of creation. Listen, he could have kept on creating. He didn't say, well, 6 days, that about wraps it up. I'm pretty much done. There's nothing else for me to think of. You know, God could have kept on creating. The Father could have kept on going. What would have happened, though? Oh, I've got just one more idea. Poomp. Oh, one more idea. Pop. Oh, yeah, one more. You know, he could just keep on going with one more idea until there'd be no room on this planet for any of us to even be existing. There was still more that could have been done. What's he saying? I'm stopping to teach my people there is a point when they too must stop, even if they're not tired. You see, many of us don't get tired. And you might have the personality or the physical ability to go 7 days a week, all the time. Go, go, go. And you say, hey, Sabbath is fine for those that get tired, but I don't need one. God wasn't tired, and he took one. Or you might say, but you know, I can get ahead. I'll just work a little bit more. I'll use that extra day, and I'll just squeeze out a little more success. Get a little more accomplished. And you know what'll happen? It'll catch up with you. It will catch up with you. At some point, you'll burn out. And you'll go into a cave, and you'll say, why is everybody else so out of it? And why am I out of it? And what's going on? And you'll just go into this. The Sabbath principle, listen, Old Testament, the Sabbath day was never linked with worship. Understand that. That only happened in the time period between the Old and New Testaments where synagogue worship was established on Sabbath. I'm not talking about a day of worship. I'm talking about a day of rest where you stop. And I'm suggesting to you that maybe a lot of us have to rethink our scheduling here to protect ourselves and our loved ones from this depression. That maybe that means that when we come home from work, after work we should mow our lawns. After work we should paint our house. After work we should wash the windows on 6 days or on 5 days so that one day we can truly say it's a day of rest. But John, I work 8 hours a day. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day for a man to work? This 8-hour mindset, you see, I think is really something which is plaguing modern society. As you study history, the 8-hour workday was something which was unknown to previous generations. I'm not finding fault with that. But I am saying if it comes down to a choice between me after 8 hours going home and doing more chores so that I can have one day set aside where I am truly resting, not saying, oh, well, I can get something else accomplished. I can get ahead if I just seize that time. God says that's not a delight to me. That's dishonoring me. Maybe you want to think that through. And if we had the time, or maybe we'll take the time sometime to do a whole study through the Word on the Sabbath principle. How the Lord intends for people to take one day out of seven and rest. Truly rest. You'll find your marriage is strengthened, your attitudes changed, your physical body's refreshed. It works. When you violate it, you pay the piper. You really do. Rest. Go to sleep, Elijah. Take a break. Fed him. Second thing he had him do, not only did he have him rest, but second thing he had him realize as he spoke to him in the still small voice, realize, Elijah, that my ways are not your ways. Hey, that will get you out of a depression so fast when you realize, Lord, you are on the throne. You're in charge. And this situation or this person cannot do anything apart from your allowing it to happen. Dear friend, I think that it is impossible for a person who is believing in the sovereignty of God, in the power of God, and in the love of God to get depressed over circumstances. I think it's an impossibility. It's when I no longer believe God is sovereign, or God is powerful, or God is love, and I start thinking, well, what's the big idea? How come? What am I saying? I don't believe God's on the throne. I don't believe that God is ruling. I don't believe that God is able to intervene, to modify, to change, to correct. And so I am going to get upset and depressed. That's why God came to Elijah and said, Elijah, I'm in the still small voice. So you cool it. The third thing was not only rest and realization, but thirdly and finally, reach out. After God spoke to Elijah in the still small voice, after God had refreshed Elijah with rest and food, getting him pumped up again physically and primed, he then said, now reach out. You've got work to do. I want you to go down and anoint two kings, and then I want you to go find a man named Elisha and anoint him. You are going to disciple him. He's going to take your place. He's going to be in your room, in your stead. Get busy. Start serving. Get out of that cave. There's work to be done. There's lives to be touched. There's ministry to move into. Get out of the cave and get going. And personally, I know of no more practical truth than that one. When you're discouraged and despairing, the tendency will be to hide in your cave and feel sorry for yourself. But the cure for that is to reach out to other people and love, to find people to disciple, to find folks to pray with, to find situations in which you can be a blessing, to reach out, not to turn in, not to hole up, not to hide away, but to reach out. Jesus said, whatever measure that you give out, it'll be given back to you. When I'm discouraged, as I talk to people who are discouraged and pray with them and minister to them, an interesting phenomena takes place. My discouragement disappears. When I open the Word and share a scriptural truth or an insight concerning somebody else's problem, my problem is then ministered to. When I'm feeling unappreciated or neglected, if I reach out to somebody else who's lonely and hurting, suddenly my problem evaporates. It's the secret of life. It's the secret of happiness, is get your eyes off yourself and quit feeling sorry for yourself and start saying, I'm going to give out in Jesus' name, for the glory of Jesus, in obedience to His commands. I'm going to give out. I'm going to get out of this cave, and I'm going to get going. In so doing, you'll feel the presence of the Lord flowing through you, the power of the Lord utilizing you. You'll find a smile on your face again, a glow in your countenance, a spring in your step, a sparkle in your eye, a fervency of prayer, a joy in your heart. You'll get out of the cave if you reach out to others. Well, the choice is yours and mine. You can either be a caveman, or you can be a man of power and effectiveness, a woman of strength and love. I believe the Lord today is speaking to our heart, saying, what are you doing there? Three things. You need rest, the Sabbath principle. Pray about it. Study it through. You need to realize that God is on the throne. Even though you want to see the wind blow, the fire come down, the earth shake, God is on the throne. He's working quietly and slowly, but He's working surely. And thirdly, You need to reach out to others. It's the cure that I believe was prescribed by the great physician for a man of like passions, Elijah. And it's the same prescription that works for us today. Let's bow our heads.